Great to be together again this morning and present a message from God's Word. Encourage you to have your Bibles out to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is kind of a companion to last week's lesson. We did the blessings of discipleship last week, and I think I made note that I kind of went in Scripture and just looked at various places and picked out what I found to be blessings of being a disciple of Christ. And made mention, I think, last week, too, that within Scripture, we actually have a chapter here that talks about blessings in Christ. And that's what I want to look at today. Let's go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 1 and consider some of the blessings that Paul spoke to the Ephesians about, or particularly that wrote to the Ephesians about. I appreciate the good songs and prayers and comments all this morning. They were very good and edifying as we worship God together. And so I do encourage you to have your Bibles and follow along in our passages in this passage. We're going to spend most of it in this particular book of Ephesians, actually. So if you want to mark it, I encourage you to do that as well. And I enter this study this morning with you in realizing there are some complex teachings in this passage of Scripture. There is no doubt, at least in my mind, this will be the second time I've studied this particular section, the first time in a Bible class, and I scratch my head and contemplate and meditate upon what's being said and study, and I feel like, that there's still something I have to learn from this section of Scripture. So I enter this study this morning with you, making that acknowledgement, encourage you as well to consider the teachings Paul has here and consider what he is teaching the Ephesians, and in particular for us, how it applies to us today. There are certainly some complicated doctrines within this passage, and some of which I still don't know how to teach and present to you, and we'll just present what Paul said in those cases, and we'll leave it at that for now. And so as we look at this, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. There Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And so that's the title of our lesson today, the blessings through our God and our Savior. And he blessed us, as he says in this passage, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so as we look at this, Paul enumerates what these blessings are. And so in particular, I make comment from this from time to time. I'm marking my Bible, and I'll even share with you here this morning. I'm a visual person. This is my visual notes as I marked up this text. I've copied it out and marked on it, and trying to attach the meanings of different phrases with the sources of it. And as you notice, the coloration there is quite marked up and very busy looking, which gets to my difficulty and challenges in trying to understand these. But Paul said these are the blessings through God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And so we're going to look at what I want to pull from this, or these blessings that Paul taught the Ephesians, and make application for us today and consider them in our lives. So as we noted, and I'll make a note of this, that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a reference to what doctrinally is called the Trinity. If you've heard that term, the triune, the fact of being God being three in number, and the doctrine here, we see already the first sentence here, both of them being mentioned. And so we see Jesus being the Son, the only begotten Son. Other scriptures also reference, and we recognize that. And we'll summarize that point later in the lesson. And that's just an observation as we begin this study. Not only are we talking about blessings, it also references here the Trinity that exists in the Godhead. So the spiritual blessings, and not physical blessings, not blessings in this world, it's not wealth and it's not comfort in this world. These are spiritual blessings. And to separate from those two things, God surely can and will at times physically bless us, and we certainly thank Him for those things. But we recognize the value even greater, I think, of the blessings that are spiritual in nature. Spiritual being eternal blessings. Blessings that do not end for us. And versus the things of this world we know will end one day. They'll all be burned up as we talk and we study from time to time. So these are spiritual blessings, and they are in Christ, as the Scripture says here. So let's take a look now, starting in verse 4, and consider what blessings we have here. So I want to read verse 4 through, catch up with my notes. 4 through 6. So we're talking about the blessings by God our Father that are in or through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is, verse 4, He has chosen us, or elect is another word to use there. He has chosen or elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predetermined or predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's a mouthful, doctrinally. There are some heavy doctrinal passages here that exist. And Paul just basically gives a very concise statement of facts here, of truth about these things. And so he first has chosen us or elected us. What has He chosen us to be or to do? He's chosen us in this passage to be holy and blameless. And I think as we get into this, we see, before I jump into that, we see that this existed from the beginning of time, or before time even existed. This was God's plan. When we talk about the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption, the word we often use, when did that originate? When did that start? Paul indicates here that started before the beginning of time, before time started, before this world started. This was a plan that was in place. And he says here, before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, this had been determined, that we be holy and without blemish. And so I want to make a specific point about this, about the nature or the blessings that He has chose us. But what has He chose? Has He chose an individual person, or He chose a lifestyle? And I think we make a point here. God did not choose a particular person. He didn't look ahead and select all these certain people and not select these certain people. He chose a certain character of people, a character of people that are holy and blameless. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the references we'll reference outside of this text. 2 Thessalonians, starting in verse 2, verse 13 through 14, I'll read there. We are bound to give thanks always for God, to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to be obtained to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore stand fast, there in verse 15. And so we see that there is a chosen, there's a slave. But what is chosen? Is it an individual person, or is it the nature of that person? He chose that we are to be holy and blameless. I believe the passage emphasis is upon here. It is done by the gospel, by Paul's gospel. And certainly Paul's gospel taught us those things. So this election, it shows the nature of the kingdom citizens, that we be holy and blameless. Then let's look at the analogy of Israel, because Paul even makes this argument in Romans about this choosing, about this selection, about it not being by merit, especially around Romans chapter 9. And my intention is not to go into a study of that. And sometime later, I plan to be able to try to do that with us as a sermon. He chose the descendants of Abraham without merit. He says, Abraham, I've chose you through you. And you will have the inheritance of the land of Canaan. And we're going to use that as an example in this case. You will inherit this land that you're a part of here. As a matter of fact, it even started when he was in the land of Ur. He says, you go to this place, and he's going to give that place to him. He was chosen without merit. But who received that? Did Abraham receive that promise of the land? He never received that. That land was not his. He lived in that land. He never owned that land. He never had possession of that land. He was a sojourner. He was a stranger in that land. What about Isaac? Isaac didn't. Jacob didn't. Not until the Israelites moved to Egypt, if we remember the story, Joseph goes and they predict a famine. The famine comes and Jacob and his family go to Egypt to receive the grain and food so they can survive. They move there because Joseph is already there. And then they become slaves in Egypt, giving the narration of the story of the Egyptian nation. And then it come time that God, after the fourth generation, God brought them out of Egypt so they could inherit and conquer the land of Canaan. So now those people were chose to inherit the land of Canaan. Did all those people inherit that land of Canaan? The answer was no. Remember, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't have faith. Because they didn't have faith to believe in God and trust in His Word. So even the idea that Israel was elected and selected to inherit the land of Canaan, even then, Israel, as a nation, did not inherit it. All the people did not inherit it. Only those who were faithful inherited. Only the few, I'll use the word few, we don't have exact, I don't know the numbers, but the ones who did not have the faith to obey, that had the faith to conquer that land, were left in the wilderness, were buried in the wilderness because of their lack of faith. So only the faithful received that blessing, even though they were chosen ahead of time, that they were to have that land. They didn't all inherit it. Very important principle when we think about God's choice and God's selection. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessing. In this case, He chose us or He elected us. But He didn't elect Ross Ward in particular. He elected a type of people, those that are holy and without blame. We have been selected to be holy and without blame. So this is not in reference to a particular individual person, but to the nature of kingdom citizens. So let's go on again, and we talk about being predestined. Another doctrine that comes up in our society today in discussion about, well, it's been predetermined who was selected to be saved. And sometimes we come in, but what is predestined here? What is pre-selected here? Verse 5, having predetermined or pre-selected us unto the adoption of children. Once again, I contend to you that He didn't predetermine Ross Ward or any individual person was to be saved ahead of time. He determined that we, the people, the saved, would be adopted. The focus, I believe, Paul makes here is upon the adoption. It's not by birth of family lineage. Remember, the Jew, when they looked at righteousness, when they looked at the kingdom, when they looked at God's kingdom that He was going to set up, they said, by birth, because I'm Abraham's seed, I am in this kingdom. Automatically, no matter what I've done. And a significant number of scriptures in New Testament and teachings of the apostles are to counteract this idea that I'm already in the kingdom. No, you're not in the kingdom. You are born of Abraham, but you still have to be adopted. You are not by nature in this kingdom. You must be adopted. It's not because you was born of Abraham, because you were born of the Spirit. Not because of your physical family lineage. It's the idea of adoption. God did not predetermine a person, but a family, that we would be adopted into Him. Which means that all of us have access to this kingdom. It's not because I was born in or out of a family, which is by no work or merit or effort of mine at all. Without anything that I've done outside of my control. Where I was born is outside of my control. Adoption is within my control. God did not predetermine a person but a family. Galatians 3:26, another passage we'll look at here outside of the text of Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3, Paul begins to talk about and discuss with the Galatians this idea of adoption. So start in verse 26, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We are all children. The Galatians would have a strong and a large quantity of Gentiles and Greeks in there. They were also included, not just the Jew. We are all now the children of God by faith in Jesus. How? By what faith? By what means? Verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. It's not of lineage. It's by adoption. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. There's that adoption. If you are in Christ, if you have been baptized into Christ, you are now Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You have been adopted. There's that idea of adoption. Because you obeyed God's command, you have now been adopted. That's what was predetermined. What a great blessing it is that not because of who I was born, what family I was born to, am I saved. I am saved because God opened the gates that whoever will obey my will can be adopted. And here it is. The adoption of children, not by birth, not by physical birth, not because I was born to a family, and my family coming from Florida, half of it coming from Florida, half from Tennessee. It wasn't because of where I was born. It wasn't because of my parents' lineage. It's because I obeyed the gospel. By faith in Jesus Christ, by being baptized, and by putting on Christ, if we are then Christ in verse 29, then we are Abraham's seed. We are Abraham's children, spiritual children, not physical children, because that was the whole obstacle or stumbling block for the Jew. I'm a lineage of Abraham. Look, here's the scrolls. My name is right here. All these are my descendants, and there's Abraham. I am his child. I'm in the kingdom, would be their claim. But that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. That's not the adoption. That's not what God predetermined, that salvation was given to only those who were born of a certain lineage. It is that we are all capable and able to be adopted into his kingdom and be saved. And here we see an inclination of that. And so he didn't predetermine and look through future or look back and say, this person can be saved, this person is not going to be saved. Because that's a doctrine that is taught in this world. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about the adoption of children. The fact that we are not born into the kingdom is not by birth. It is by our own free will and our own action that we are allowed in the kingdom. So we can, and I want to take, I did this again with this point, making the analogy back again to Israel, particularly Romans 9. Romans 9 makes the point that it was by no merit of Israel that they inherited the land. It was by no merit of their own. It was strictly that God chose them. Just like God chose the firstborn to have special privileges. But there's no merit of being born first. He chose Israel to inhabit the land of Canaan. But who inhabited the land of Canaan? We go back to that same point. They were predetermined. They were going to get that land. They got the land, but who got it? Once again, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and those without faith died there in that wilderness. They did not inherit that land. So there's an analogy being made here that it does not, even the analogy of Israel does not fit the narrative that people want, that God had pre-selected them, and it didn't matter what they do. They all received it. No, they still didn't all receive it. They left thousands in the wilderness. All did not inherit the land, as we know that story. So once again, a person is not predestined to be a Christian. A person is not predestined to live eternally with God. It is the adoption that is predestinated, that has been predetermined by God from the beginning of time, for forever, from before the creation. It was predetermined that we should be adopted, not that John Doe, in particular, was going to be saved by the grace of God. Also note that the blessing of discipleship is that God made us accepted. The implication here is at one time we were not accepted. Okay, so for a Christian, at one point in time, we were at enmity with God. We was an enemy of God. Why? Because we had sinned. Because we behaved in manners that was against God's will. We did things that were wrong. Because of that, there was a separation between us and God. Who brought that separation together? Who closed that separation? Who brought us together? And here's really one of the great blessings. And that was obviously probably in your mind, you're thinking Jesus. Through our obedience, as we just looked at in Galatians, by I clicked one too many times. Through our obedience, we are accepted. And how does that put together? Turn back in my Bible, it's the previous page from Ephesians, it's Galatians chapter 3. How are we accepted? Now in verse 26 of Galatians 3, we are all children of God by faith in Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on in Christ. And then verse 29, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. How are we accepted? Because of our faith, because we have put on Christ, because we have been baptized. That's how we become Abraham's seeds. That's how we become adopted. We were aliens. We were separated from God. Now we're adopted. Now we're in the family. God made us accepted through our Savior, through our obedience. Yes, God did his part, and we're fixing to talk about God's part. Let's go ahead and look at that. What was God's part in this? Man's part, we talked about here in Galatians 3, that we had faith in Jesus and that we had put on Christ through baptism. Then, God's part, we became Abraham's seed. How did he make us accepted? By Jesus. Jesus redeemed us. And that concept of redemption is like I take a coupon to a store and redeem it. It's worth a certain amount, and I turn it in and redeem that coupon. And the idea of redemption is about being bought back. And Jesus' blood redeemed us. Jesus' blood bought us back. We are bought with the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ. It paid the ransom. It paid the price that we owe. What did we owe? Because we were separated from God because of sin. Our debt is death. Our debt is we sin against God, and there is no There is no sacrifice or no payment we can make that Ross Ward or anybody else can make on our behalf except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid our debt, redeemed us through His blood. He redeemed us through His blood. It was a symbol. His death and His sacrifice upon the cross is a symbol of the Old Testament sin sacrifice that the Israelites partook in. Where they, because they had sinned, they had to kill a goat or a calf, and they, remember those sacrifices, they had to lay their hand upon it, and the blood they put on the altar. Jesus is the fulfillment of that, or a completion of that, is the perfect example of that. Through His blood, through His death, we are sinned. Because of His death, we can be saved. Our sins can be forgiven. It's a burden we can't bear. It's a burden we are not capable of bearing. Jesus bore that burden. Jesus paid that price. He laid it down. And what's the great message of being redeemed or ransomed? He laid that price down so that we could be free. And the question is, have we accepted that price? Right? He's paid it. Are we going to accept that price? Are we going to accept that freedom that He offers? And so we see again that He is a perfect sacrifice and that He redeemed us. The idea of being bought back, the offering of forgiveness of sins. And 1 Peter makes a note of that. Let's go ahead and take a note of this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter really summarizes what has happened for us here in a great way, I think. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, you wasn't bought back, you wasn't redeemed, you wasn't ransomed with corruptible. They didn't pay it with silver, they didn't pay it with gold, they didn't pay it with money. But, verse 19, let's skip on down. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we see in verse 20 there, who was foreordained or foreseen before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And to see again the reference there of the predestination, the predetermination. It was predetermined that Jesus was going to come and be the sacrifice and pay the debt and redeem us of our sin. That was predetermined. And Jesus did that very thing. He redeemed us. He made us accepted. Because of His price that He paid, it allowed the system for us to be redeemed, for us to be bought back, for us to accept that redemption, for us to accept that ransom. Galatians, as we talked about, is an example that shows how Christians behaved and how they what they did to accept that price that was paid for them. We also see, because of Jesus, the blessings that Jesus revealed the mystery. Reveal the mystery. Well, what is the mystery? Well, there's lots of mysteries in this world, but what would the mystery be to the Christians of that day? Well, first of all, how He did it. He revealed it through His disciples, through His apostles, actually. His apostles, because of the promise of the Comforter, because the Comforter came, His disciples revealed the mystery that was not known from previous time, and we see that in John 14 through 16. We won't go back and look at that. Jesus promised that they would know all things and the Comforter would lead them and guide them in all truth. Comforter did that, and that's the results of the book that we have here. But what is the mystery? Well, there's probably a couple of different ways of looking at it. One, it says here that we will all be gathered together into one. The focus may be here upon all. It was very much a mystery that the Gentiles were going to be a part of the kingdom. That was very much a mystery to everybody there. No Jew thought a Gentile was going to be able to have access to this kingdom. Yet they did. The other idea of the mystery, but it's not quite as strong, is that being gathered together into one in heaven. We do see, though, throughout the Old Testament, there was some concept of eternal life, and that may or may not have been as much of a mystery. But regardless, the point is, through Jesus, a blessing that we have is that the mystery was revealed. And that mystery revelation is found in this book right here. And it's what we study from and what we can read and learn from. In Ephesians chapter 2 makes reference, another a page over your Bible if you're still in Ephesians with us. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 13. Thinking about the mystery. Therefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. The Gentiles were not circumcised, the Jews were. That's just figures of speech saying there's two different nations, two different groups of people, two different religions even, if you want to even say that. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, there's that idea of we were separated, and the Gentiles were separated, and they were without Christ, some of the several topics we've talked about so far. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They did not live under the law of Moses. They were a law to themselves. God dealt with that. We see glimpses of it. We don't know exactly what all that was, but they were a law of themselves that God had for them. So they were strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh or brought close by the blood of Jesus. There's that reconciliation again, that coming together, that being brought together. Verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one, who broke down the middle wall of partition between us. And so there is a unifying effect, or the gathering together it talks about there, by removing of the law of Moses, by removing of the circumcision and uncircumcision. Now we are all one in Christ. No Jew foresaw that the Gentiles were part of it, even though there are prophecies of that as well. It may very well be that it's a specific mystery about all mankind being brought together in the church and in Christ. Regardless, the mystery, as if particularly that, or just the general word and the gospel itself, the church itself, all that was brought about. Why? Because of Jesus. That's one of the blessings of discipleship. And we've already read there in Galatians. I did skip over that verse, but I think I skipped that verse talking about not being Jew or Greek and male or female. No, we did read that. So that reference there as well. So continuing on, Jesus offers the inheritance. The inheritance is referenced here. In John chapter 14, we read there that Jesus was going to leave and prepare a place for us. Blessing of discipleship is knowing that there is heaven. John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, in verse 3, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we see a blessing of discipleship there, our inheritance, that we can have a hope that there's something future coming, to help us along our way in this life. And so that is what's promised by Jesus there, and that's what's stated here as well in Ephesians chapter 1. One of the blessings of discipleship is that of our inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance through our Savior. And I've just noticed there, I did not mark in my lesson, in my presentation, to the reading, and we've studied past my reading here. Let's read verses 7 through, I think I need to take that through verse 12. 7 through 12. Let's go ahead and read that. We'll catch us back up in the text. In whom we have redemption, talking about Jesus, through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, which is the point we just talked about, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And I think that's a reference. The gathering together is about the inheritance, the eternal life that is offered for those who follow and believe in him. In whom, Jesus, in Jesus also we have obtained an inheritance, being predetermined according to the purpose of him who had worked all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And we'll stop our reading there for the moment. And so we've already talked about the mystery being revealed. We talk about the inheritance here, that we're all being gathered together. And then the inheritance piece of it, that in verse 10, that we're gathered together in one, all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth. I believe that's an indication of eternal resting place there. We'll continue on and look. And Jesus, once again, predestined. What did he predestine? Did he predestine a person, or did he predestine a people, or a nature of a people? He predestined a nature of a people. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 12 there. In verse 11, in whom, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That we should be, the nature of kingdom sin is predestined here, not the person. And I think that's an important point, and it could lead us into some other places that the Bible just does not support. If we try to make this an individual person is predestined, that this person did not make a choice The word shows us everybody had a choice. The children of Israel had a choice. That's why thousands of them were left behind in the wilderness, because they made a choice. They made the wrong choice. And finally, and I apologize for getting the reading out of sequence there, the last section of this, and this is even, as far as my studies go, I have more work to study on this. We find the third person of the Trinity here. We find the third person of the Trinity here in our reading. So if you'll read along with me now, verse 13. In whom you trusted, being Jesus, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Well, this is a part of the passage here I really can't give you a lot of more help on. I have still yet study to do on this, but let's say this. First of all, there is the Holy Spirit. There is a third member of the Trinity here, as mentioned in this passage, being the Holy Spirit. And it is of interest, as we go and look at the Ephesian letter, we actually see Paul enumerating the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the next chapters. But here in these first 14 verses, he brings out this other member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And what did the Holy Spirit do? It is the earnest of our inheritance, or the guarantee of our inheritance, and or the down payment of this, or security. And it's also the seal it mentions of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit, I believe we can say, as the Holy Spirit revealed the word and said, this is what a kingdom citizen looks like. There's that seal. There's that mark. God has put his mark on us. How did he put his mark on us? Because as we obey and apply the attributes and attitudes that he wants of a Christian, people say, look, oh, that person over there is a Christian. That person over there is different. They see the seal of the Spirit upon us, that we have followed the Spirit as it has conveyed the message, the truth of the gospel, the righteousness of God. As we mimic that in our life, they see that, and there's that seal. And so we see the Holy Spirit has a work today. It is a blessing from Jesus. Because how does that work? Because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. It was through him that the Holy Spirit came. And we make that association there as we look at our lesson on discipleship and the blessings of discipleship. We have the Holy Spirit as a blessing in its work. So in summary, we talked about the Trinity. We talked about God the Father. We talked about God his Son, the only begotten Son of God. We talked about the Holy Spirit just now. All three found this passage. Then we talk about the blessings, the spiritual blessings, not the physical blessings, but the spiritual blessings through our God and through our Savior. And God chose us to be holy and blameless. God predestined us to be adopted as children. Previous birth, because I was born in a family, does not put me in the kingdom of God. It comes by the act of adoption. We saw that in Galatians 3. And so we continue on here, but Jesus redeemed us, one of the blessings of discipleship. Jesus revealed the mystery through his disciples, through the promise of the Holy Spirit. The mystery was revealed. In summary, we can say the mystery was the church itself, because no man saw the spiritual kingdom being set up on this earth. Even the disciples had struggled with that. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So that's probably the greatest mystery. Even though in particular he may have referenced specifically to the fact that Gentiles receiving and being a part of the kingdom, it could very well be the church itself. That was a mystery. And that was revealed by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus revealed the mystery, one of the blessings we have. Jesus offers the inheritance, that hope that we have, that we know that what we have and what we see here is not all there is. There's something better waiting on us, that can inspire us, that can encourage us to continue to work and labor, knowing there's hope. There is hope. And one day we will have access to that hope. And then the Holy Spirit is a guarantee or down payment of the inheritance. And so in summary, as we talk about the blessings of discipleship, are you a disciple? Have you put on Christ? And so in Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to use that as our invitation tonight. For the Galatian Christians, Paul speaking to the Galatian Christians, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So how? Because of their faith in Jesus. For what did their faith do? For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. Paul makes that direct connection there. As many of you has been baptized into Christ, You put on Christ. And if you can be Christ, in verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are a family. You are a member of the family of God. You are eligible for that great inheritance. But you must be in Christ. You must be adopted. You must do your part. We make this comment often. God did His part. Have we done our part? God paid the ransom for our sins. God paid the ransom that our sins can be forgiven. The question is, are you going to accept that ransom? Are you going to be redeemed? Are you going to be bought back from your sin? Are you going to be bought back from the consequences of your sin? Do you want to be an heir? Because as long as we live in our sin, we're not an heir. We're not a child. We must come out. We're not a child of God. We're not one of His children. We must be bought back. We must put on Christ, as Paul taught the Galatians, or as Paul talked about the Galatians, as they had put on Christ. The Galatians had faith in Jesus. The Galatians had been baptized. The Galatians had put on Christ, and therefore they become heirs of God, so that they have access to the inheritance that is prepared for those who accept that ransom price. If you've not been baptized, the Galatians were baptized. The Galatians were baptized, and in doing so, they put on Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit and Paul said happened. If you've not done that, you've not put on Christ. You're not an heir, as Paul taught the Galatians. If you have done that and you stumbled along the way, you can fall out of good grace with God. Just like the children of Israel, they were promised this inheritance, but did they get it? All of them didn't, because they lacked the faith. And they died in the wilderness, and they were buried those 40 years that they wandered. So as we see the example of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, as one who sinned, who wished he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, the apostles said the thought, I'm not going to put words in his mouth, I'll just read it. In Acts chapter 8, how does a Christian respond when they have fallen and when they have failed and come up short? Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, it says there, when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. And so there we see Simon sinning. Simon, who has already been baptized, Simon who also believed in verse 13, it states that there. And Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. So what was he supposed to do? Repent, therefore, of this eyewitness and pray to God. And so here we see the one who is a Christian, one who is an heir, one who is in the family of God, who is a child of God, can now go to God and now can pray to God that his sins be forgiven. And there we see that happening with Simon. Simon asked that they pray for him as well. So if you're subject to the gospel's call, wish to be baptized, become a child of God, to be an heir to that inheritance, or if you've lived your life and you stumbled along the way, if you made a mistake and you need the prayers, need to pray to God and want the prayers of the saints here to help you, we encourage you to come and make that known as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.